Okay, I'm not going to talk for long. In my talk, I want to ask some questions. Some of these questions can be answered by seeing what the Bible says, particularly about Elijah, as we've just looked at. And others are what I call, when I'm talking to the children, I would call them thinking questions. So they're ones you need to think about, perhaps look at somewhere else in the Bible, or perhaps use our imagination a little bit. So my first question is this. Where did Elijah come from? Where did Elijah come from? Do any of the children remember? Where does Elijah come from? Or I could find an adult. Where did he come from? At the back. Very good. Monia, well done. He came from Tishbe in Gilead. That's what the Bible says. When I was looking at this, I wanted to know a bit more than that. When I read this, I wanted to know what happened before. Okay, what happened before this that we've just read? And the Bible says nothing. It's the very first word about Elijah. The first verse is that one that we just read, where Elijah goes to the king. There's nothing else. So I did a bit of imagining. So he came from this place, Tishbe in Gilead, which was on the other side of the Jordan. So it was far away from the court. He wasn't anywhere near Ahab and Jezebel. He was far away. But I imagine that perhaps he'd heard about things that were happening. Now, Ahab, as we said in the drama, was a very bad king. And Jezebel also was very bad. She worshipped false gods. She brought idols to Israel. When she married Ahab, she brought her own gods, her own idols, and she encouraged Ahab to worship them. And particularly Baal, who was the god of the country where she came from, Sidon. Now, Baal was a weather god. So he was supposed to be in charge of rain and crops. So this was a challenge. This was a challenge to Baal. And he gave it. He said, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. So now he'd done the first thing that God asked him to do, and God is ready to give him the next thing. So he said, God says to him, leave here. I'm sure he was very pleased about that. I don't think he was flavour of the month after what he just said to Ahab. And also, one of Jezebel's favourite pastimes was taking the prophets of God and killing them. So he was quite glad to be going away. And God said, I want you to go to the Kerith Brook, to the stream. Now, Kerith means drought. So that's not very promising. Not very promising. But he went. And God said to him, the ravens are going to feed you. Now, ravens, I looked this up, ravens are mentioned in Leviticus because they're in the list of unclean birds. So God was asking unclean birds to bring Elijah his food. And also, ravens are meat eaters. So God was asking ravens to bring meat. These meat eaters to bring meat to Elijah. Would you trust your dog to bring you a chicken dinner? No, I wouldn't either. But God said it. God said it, and that's what happened. So my second question, and this is a bit of a thinking question, what did Elijah do all day? Okay, we know that he ate, we know that he drank. What else did he do? I imagine, if I was in this situation, I would quite like being by the stream. I'd quite like the solitude. I'd quite like the sound of the water. I'd quite like having my dinner delivered and not having housework. I think I'd like it for perhaps a day and a half. So what was he doing? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but God wanted Elijah to be hidden, not just hidden from Jezebel, but hidden in the sense of taken apart to be with him, to be with God. God wanted to spend some time with him. And I think that perhaps we, in our super busy London lives, sometimes we need to slow down. Sometimes we need to come apart and spend time with God. So what was he doing? This is my imagination. Perhaps he was praying for a friend, because he was there on his own. Perhaps he was praying for a different sort of food. Perhaps Perhaps he was praying for his family that he'd left behind. Perhaps he was praying for Ahab and Jezebel that God would change their hearts. Perhaps he was praying for his country. His country that had been given God's laws and commandments, that had been given God's precious promises and had turned their backs. Perhaps he was praying for them. Whatever it was, God was working in his life. Perhaps he was giving God praise for the things that he saw. And then something changed. The stream dried up. He would have noticed this. He went to the stream every day, so he would notice that the water level was going down. And he didn't move until God said so. That's quite a challenge, I think, for me, probably for us, because when things start going wrong, our tendency is to want to find a way to sort it out ourselves. But he didn't move until God told him to. I have a verse which I like very much in Romans, and this is Romans 15:13, and it says, it's a prayer, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this one, you know, what overflows from our mouths is what's in our hearts, and often in difficult situations, what comes out of our mouths is worry and complaining. But this says that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want the overflow to be hope, not fear and not doubt. And if we trust in God, he will fill us with joy and peace. And that joy and peace will then result in an overflow of hope. So we may not be responsible for our situations, but we are responsible for our response to those situations. God is not limited. God is not limited. He can find another way. He who sent the ravens can find a different way. So what happened next? Anybody like to suggest? What happened next? Anyone remember? Okay, after the stream dried up and God spoke, what did God say? Move on, absolutely, move on. And so he got up and he moved on. And God told him to go to Sidon. Now, Sidon was the place that Jezebel had come from. Okay? It was the place where Jezebel's father was still the king. So this might not be a very safe place. But God has said, that's where I want you to go. And also the town of Zarephath. Zarephath means town of the smelting furnace. So this is perhaps another clue that things weren't going to be that easy. So he got there. But when he got there and he met the widow, when he said the oil and the flour will not run out, he was very sure. He was very sure because he'd seen what God had done for him by the stream. He trusted God for that food by the stream. Now he was trusting God for food for himself and for the widow and her child. And also he had to trust God for his safety because Jezebel's agents would be all over the place. But he trusted God in this situation. Now widows in that time and now really are not known for their wealth. And this one was no exception. In fact, her situation was probably about as bad as Elijah's. Elijah had nothing when he arrived, and she had almost nothing. But God stepped in. God stepped in. So sometimes God uses methods that we might not choose. God didn't give them one big barrel of flour and one big barrel of oil that would last them the whole of the drought. He could have done that. And sometimes God blesses us with abundance. But sometimes he gives us a bit each day. And he does that so that we depend on him, like the Israelites in the desert, that we might depend on him day by day. But also, I think God does it because he likes friendship with us. So he wants our friendship. He wants us to come to him because he enjoys our friendship. So it's not just for our benefit, but for God as well, that the bits comes day by day. Now, the widow had been scraping the bottom of the barrel to get her food. And scraping the bottom of the barrel is a bit of a negative phrase, really. It means that there isn't very much, and what there is isn't worth anything. But I want to reclaim the phrase, because the bottom of the barrel is not a bad place to be. At the bottom of the barrel, God steps in. God steps in. So if you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel with your health or your finances or your relationships or work, tomorrow, God says, there will be enough. There will be enough. And then something changes. By this time, perhaps they were getting relatively comfortable. They'd got the food every day. Everything was okay, but they were living in a situation of drought and famine. Everybody else around them was suffering. Something happened. And at this point, the terrible thing happens. The child dies. The child got ill. He got worse. He died. And the woman, she has spent the last, however long it's been, enjoying the goodness of God. Every day, she's known the goodness of God in her life. But at this point, in her great distress, she blames God and she blames Elijah for what's happened. And that's, I think, a fairly normal reaction, to blame the people who happen to be around you. But Elijah, although I think he probably was also upset by this, he'd lived there, he'd got to know the woman and her child, he took the boy and he took him into his room and he called out to God. Elijah, who had trusted God by the stream, Elijah, who had trusted God for the flour and the oil and for his own safety, was trusting the same God to when he prayed. When he called out to God, God heard him. God heard him, and he brought the boy back to life. And so Elijah took the boy and gave him back to his mother. Now, I was wondering, is there something special about Elijah that he could do this, and then the other amazing things that are coming in the next few weeks? Was there something particular? Was he special? The Bible actually says in James that he was a man just like us. So the thing was about him that he was trusting not in himself, but in a mighty and faithful God. Now, when I was preparing this, I had a little bit of trouble with the last section, the raising the boy from the dead. I said to God, God, I have never raised anybody from the dead. So how can I speak about this? And God said to me, you haven't sat by a stream and been fed by the ravens either. Which is true. But that's not the point. The point is, in all these situations which Elijah found himself, he needed to trust God. And in our situations, whatever they are, we need to do the same thing. My circumstances are not a matter of chance, but they are selected by God. They are most suitable to develop my character. They're not intended, really, to pander to my desire for an easy life or my desire for an exciting life. They are to change me. So our varying situations will affect us, but they should affect what I would call the outside, the rim of our being. So when things happen and we're shaken and it's difficult, but the inside, that God part inside us is safe, that is secure. It's the anchor that holds us. I came across a quotation from a man called A.W. Pink, and he said this: why is it hard for us to trust and obey God? And he answers his own question. It's because the word of God crosses our perverse wills and requires what is contrary to our natural inclinations. So the word of God crosses our perverse wills and requires what is contrary to our natural inclinations. Now, my situation and yours will not be like Elijah's. They will be different, and mine is not the same as yours. But God requires of us the same thing. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to obey him. And if we do that, if we trust and obey him, we will see that we also have the same faithful God. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Monica. What an amazing God we serve. We don't have to be Elijah. Isn't it nice? It can be who you are. Because our God is a big God. He created us all for a purpose. And we're all special in his sight. So finishing up, oh Lord, with what Monica just said, we're just going to stand up. We can pray for one another. Anybody that wants a special prayer, if you find yourself in any of the situations that Monica just said, if you want her to pray for you, she can come out. He can come out and Monica can pray for you. He's not a respecter of persons. Our God is not. And he is willing to bring us to his loving kindness, his arms. We're just going to pray. If there's any, there's no obligation. It's going to be, it's just, if you want anybody to pray with you for any situation you are, just take anybody that you are comfortable with. If you want Monica to pray for you, please go for it. And if you want anybody, please feel free. The Lord will just touch our hearts. He's a special God. Can we sing "My Soul Says Yes"? Yeah? While we're singing that, if you, whatever that you want to be done, please feel free. The Lord is here and is willing to bring us to his blessings. Okay?
Okay, so I just wanted to start off with this meeting reading from Proverbs. So it will be the fellowship group leading today. So Monica's fellowship group and the women's fellowship group as well. So the theme for today is about trusting God in difficult circumstances and all circumstances. So first of all, I wanted to read from Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And especially where this morning has been very, very difficult for many reasons for setting up and has been very busy, I think it's always just good to remind ourselves and to reflect on how good God is and that we can always trust in him. So we're going to first of all start off with some singing. Okay, I was like, just making sure, getting some reassurance from Monica if there's anything else you want to say. Okay, yeah, so we'll start off with some praise and worship. Great. So if you'd like to join us, let's get started. We're singing "Blessed Be Your Name," first of all. Great.
So when I was asked to do the talk for Tithes and Offering, I really wanted to think about it long and hard, and I didn't get a chance because my four-month-old has been teething. So I decided to think about it this morning and really think about why I give my tithes and offering. And essentially, I started giving my tithes and offering because my mum told me to. She said, you know, now that you're working, give your 10% to God. And I was like, yeah, sure, why not? But as I've been in church, and the longer I've been in church, the longer I've been here, I've come to realise that I give my tithes and I give my offering because it's my worship to God. And as we were singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," it says, all I have needed, thy have provided. And I looked at my life and I said, God, you have done so much for me. You have provided. The reason why we are standing here today is because of you. Regardless of whatever we're going through, regardless of whatever we face, you are with us and you provide. And that's when I realized that I give my tithes and offerings to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just wanted to encourage you this morning that as you give your tithes and offering, and you know, if this is your first time today, please do not feel obliged to give your tithes and your offering. But if you do want to partake, just know that you can just trust in God and not lean on your own understanding, but lean on Him. And just know that we are worshiping Him. This is worship as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here right now, to be present in your presence. Lord, you are so good and you are so worthy to be praised. And Lord, as we give you our tithes and as we give you our offering, Lord, let it be our worship to you. Let it be acceptable unto you. Whatever we give, Lord, may you just take it and may it smell sweet to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as we partake in tithing and offering, we'll also be singing, Mercy is Falling.
And we rise as we dance and rejoice before the King of Kings.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So many of you people here today. Nice to see some visitors here as well. We have a little information desk at the back. On there, there's a little form called Welcome to New Life Church. You shouldn't need a little card to say that to you. You should feel welcome anyway. If you want to, if you want us to stay in touch with you, do fill that in, and then we don't have to deal with the Data Protection Act. We can freely tell you what's going on, so do fill that in. After these all-age services, there are picnics in August. There's a picnic on the heath, which is kind of 1 o'clock-ish. But if you got your food, I know Monica's going. And if anybody else wants to go, then just follow Monica, ask where she's going. It's up on the heath. It's a lovely warm day. It's a nice time to have a catch-up with people. And there's the cafe nearby. And then the three subsequent Sundays, we'll have our ECOS guests, and we will also be having games. But I don't think we're going to have games today, so a lot of our game players are away at Soul Survivor. For those of you that are new to New Life, all our teenagers have piled off up to Staffordshire, about 28 of them with the helpers, and so we're a little thinner on the ground, but they're having a wonderful time, and do pray for them this week. Just to remind you, there are no prayer meetings on a Tuesday. There are on a Sunday morning. But we will be back, Pat. We will be back on the 2nd of September, so the 1st of September. And then just wanted to mention finally that John has gone out to Nigeria. I'll be flying out tonight, arriving there about 4:30 tomorrow morning, and then straight into this kind of convention thing that we're helping at. We really appreciate your prayers. I know that I could be speaking up to 3 times a day, which, believe me, even for a man of words like me, is a challenge. And to really, you know, try and trust God, you know, speak the right words and whatever. Just really, we would value your prayers. So I would say thank you for those in advance. Okay, so it's Monica, isn't it now? A big hand for Monica and her team.
Okay, I'm going to ask Cleo and Onyeka to come and read the passage for us. Are they going out now? If you have children under 5, the sunbeams are going out to their room now, which is straight over that way.
Good morning. The reading today is from 1 Kings 17, and we're reading from the New International Version. Elijah announces a great drought. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. and he drank from the brook.
Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have been said, as you have said. But first make me a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
Okay. Wonderful, thank you. I'm going to need some children to help me with the next part. So we're going to do a drama of part of the story. So is there somebody who would like to be Elijah? Have we got an Elijah here? Come along then. Here we go. King Ahab, there he is, was a bad king. All the kings who came before him were bad, but he was even worse. To the court of King Ahab came a man called Elijah. Elijah came from miles away, and he came to give the king a message. "King Ahab," he said, "there will not be any rain for the next few years until I say so." King Ahab shook his fist. He was not happy. Then God spoke to Elijah. "Elijah, go to the Kerith stream near the Jordan River. You can drink from the stream and the ravens will bring you food." So you have got a little journey to make, have a little walk around. A bit of a stream sort of down here, I would think. That'd be lovely, thank you. So he did what God said and went to the stream. On the first day, in the morning, ravens arrived with food, with bread and meat. Yay.
They gave it to Elijah. They flew away, and Elijah ate the food, and he drank some water from the stream. On the second day, the ravens brought some bread and meat. They gave it to Elijah. Elijah ate. He drank from the stream. On the third day, the ravens brought bread and meat. Elijah ate the bread and meat. He drank water from the stream. And so it went on. I wonder how long this is going to go on, said Elijah to himself. On the 333rd day, the ravens brought food. He ate the food. He drank some water from the stream. One day, maybe a year later, maybe 2 years later, Elijah got up as usual. But on this day, he looked at the stream and he could see there was less water in it. The next day, he had a look at the stream and there was even less water. And the following day, he came to the stream and there was nothing at all, not a drop. What was he going to do? He shook his head, he sat down, he did not know what he was going to do. But at that point, God spoke. Get up, Elijah, said God. So Elijah got up. Go to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. So he started his journey. It was quite a long way. So he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. When you get there, God said, I've asked a widow to give you some food. He was very tired when he arrived. And at the gates of the city, he saw a widow. And the widow was gathering sticks. Excuse me, said Elijah, please give me some water. The widow went to get it. Oh, and can I have some bread too, said Elijah. I'm sorry, she replied, shaking her head. I have no bread at all. And then she told him that all she had was a handful of flour. She showed her hands to show that this was a very little bit. She peered into the jar to look at the oil. And there was hardly anything there. She said that she was going to have her final meal with her son and then they were going to lie down and die. Don't do that, said Elijah. What I'd like you to do, he said, is to make me some bread and give me a bit first. So she took the oil and the flour and she mixed it together. She kneaded it. She kneaded it, she shaped it into rolls, and she baked it in the oven. When it was ready, she gave a roll to Elijah, and she had one for herself and her son as well. And then Elijah told her that the jar of flour and the jug of oil would not run out, so they went to bed and slept. Are you sleeping standing up? Okay. When the widow got up in the morning, she looked in the jar and there was some flour. And she looked in the jug and there was some oil. She mixed the oil and the flour together. She kneaded it. She baked it. And she called Elijah and her son for breakfast. The next day, the same thing happened. The widow got up, saw the oil and flour, made the bread, baked it, and they all had breakfast together. And so it was. Every day, there was flour and oil. Every day, they ate. And every day, they thanked God who had provided for them.
Good morning, church. I'm just standing to thank God for the last 1 year of my life. I want to just thank him for his faithfulness since I came into the UK. I came here on the 18th of September 2018 for my master's, so it's been almost a year. I can't even believe it's almost a year. So I thank him first for leading my steps to new life. I must say it's been a great experience here. And I just Googled Pentecostal church near me the first Sunday, and he showed up. I came the first day, I think it was the International Sunday. And since then, God has really been faithful. The courses I took, you know, no guidance on what is the right course to take. But I thank God that they all kind of happened to be the right ones. I thank God for the times where it's, you know, just showing up in a country, you don't know any soul. I practically booked an Uber from the airport to the accommodation I had sorted from Nigeria. So at times you wish you had the mother around or the sibling you could talk to. But I just want to thank him for always being there. And to encourage anyone here too, that sometimes when you're praying and it looks like the prayer is not being answered, don't think God is not listening. He's just really listening. And I learned something that helped me, which I would share with everyone, which is recounting the past. You know, you could do that with a pen and paper. Try to write down how far he has brought you, the times he helped you through other things, the times he healed you, he helped you cross that hurdle that seemed insurmountable. And before you know it, rather than complaining, you will begin to thank him for how far he has brought you, frankly. And so that has helped me. And today, it's a few weeks to go from my program. And I know that he who has started with me will finish well with me. And I'll just finish with this song. How can I describe the God that's indescribable? How can I explain this overwhelming love that's unexplainable? Oh, I'm at a loss for words. Oh, oh, my heart sings. Oh, oh, I will sing that again. Oh, oh, my heart sings. Oh, oh. And I say, the Lord who has done all this and many more things that I can't share with you all, may his name alone be glorified in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. My testimony is long overdue. I would say 2 to 3 years now. But God has instructed me that I need to share it because someone might be blessed through this testimony. Please, you need to bear with me because it's a long story. About 3 years ago, I got a promotion at work. And the promotion came quite quickly because I joined the team. And in 10 months, I got a promotion. And the devil was not happy with me because he said a lot of people have been here. They couldn't get the promotion. You just came from nowhere and you got the promotion. So he started waging war with me at work through the manager, through my colleagues and everyone. So it came to a point, it became a story of lies, manipulation, hatred, and all the rest of it. And I kept praying. I said, God, you brought me to this place for a purpose. I asked you before I left the world, you told me to go into the community. I'm in the community now, it's like a tug of war. God said to me, don't worry, all will be well. So the manager at the time waged war against me, and it was so tough that he had to lie against me that I was bullying and harassing a junior staff at work. And bullying and harassment at work is a very serious case. So he did it so much that he had to fill out an incident report. And with an incident report, they have to investigate. thankfully, he put the patient's name and the mother that came that particular day into the incident report. And because of the investigation, they had to get in touch with the woman. So when they did the investigation, the woman said to them, "Are you talking of another Lola or the same Lola I know?" "That is the same Lola, because there is no other Lola that works in that team." "So apparently when I came into the clinic that day, she wasn't there. And she was the first person I asked. I said, is Lola not in today?" They said, "Oh, she'll be in any time from now." And they said to me, in less than 2 minutes, I came into the clinic. And everything was fine. I attended to her like I normally do. She left. And after then, the report came. So when I, because of my position at work, if any incident report is completed, I receive an alert. So as I saw the alert, I read through my name, bullying and harassment. What's going on here? So I couldn't believe it. So, but God told me, because I wanted to really confront the manager. But the Lord told me, Psalm 46 verse 10. He said to me that morning, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." I've read that passage many times in my life, but that was the first time that passage was coming alive to me. And I said to God, I said, "Look, God, this is injustice. And you are telling me to be still. What is being still in this situation?" And God said, it's not your battle. It is my battle. I will fight for you." Okay. So I went to work that day. Normal. Everybody was expecting something of outburst, anger. No. I was happy. I was being myself. And before I know it, the manager then came a few weeks down the line. "Oh, I'm resigning." I said, "What?" He said, "Yes, I'm resigning." So because after the investigation, they had to tell him to resign. So he resigned and stepped down. So another manager came. And because of the situation at work, the manager used to have this colleague of mine who he was manipulating against me and everything. So the lady was still there working in the team. So things became so bad. The new manager now said, "Look, you've had problems with Lola in the past. I want you to work with other colleagues so that at least let's see where the problem lies." She worked with the first colleague. Oh my God, it was a fight in the clinic. Okay, the manager said, "Okay, you have other colleagues, work with this one again." The first day, it was a fight again. So the manager now said to her, "So what do you want to do? Because it seems you cannot work with anybody here." Say, "Oh no, the way they talk, the way they say things, the way they do this, the way they do that, the way they look at me." And the manager said, "So if they are asking you to do something, will they be looking somewhere else?" Of course, they'll be looking. So at the end of the day, she couldn't work with no one. So it came to a point, and I said, she want to file grievance against me. I said, "Against me? What have I done now?" So apparently, she told the service manager, she told my manager. They said, anyway, let her go ahead. So she went ahead. Unknown to her, she didn't know that everything she was doing, I was writing the time and dates. And I wasn't writing it because I wanted to do anything with that. I didn't know that it will come to a point where she will raise grievance against me. So when the meeting was set up last year, September, I went to the head office with union rep, service manager, everybody was there. And she said, "Okay, you call this meeting, so you are going to start first." So she started in her own words, said, "Anyway, to tell you the truth, when I joined the team, Lola was the one supporting me. Everybody did not support me because I wasn't good with the job, but she was the one encouraging me." So the service manager says, so what's the problem here? So if she was the one supporting you, so why are you filing grievance again? Anyway, so she continued and continued. So when it was time for me to talk, then I said to them, I said, "I've been in the trust for many years. And to be quite honest with you, this is the first time I will ever sit down in this kind of meeting." I said, "Because I work with everybody from all walks of life. I have never seen anybody complain about my communication skills." I said, "Because in nursing, communication is a basic skill." I said, "So if she's having problem with that, then there's a problem." So I don't know where the problem is, but she needs to really sort out a problem. I don't have any problem with her. I don't have any problem with anyone in the team. So anyway, we came back. The service manager says, okay, don't worry, I'll sort things out. Because she was writing everything down. After the meeting, she came back to the office. And then it was on a Thursday. Then on a Friday, I wasn't on. I was off. So she went to work with another colleague of mine. And then I don't know what happened, but according to my colleague, she shoved the colleague on the shoulder. And she said, oh, you are in my way. And the colleague said, this is abuse, and I'm going to report it. So from there, as soon as the manager heard that, they sent her home. And from September last year, she didn't come back because they had to send her to the ward. Because they said, no, you can't work in this team. It's too much. They complained, the argument and everything. So she left. So now we are short of staff because she wasn't there, because she's the only junior staff. She's the only unqualified amongst us. So we needed a qualified staff who is a good phlebotomist. But we didn't have that. So we were managing on our own, doing everything, and it wasn't easy from September last year till May this year. So we were praying. I was praying. I said, God, please send a helper to us in this thing because I really need help. I said, I don't know about my colleague, but I really need help, especially in the blood test unit because I cannot be doing all the blood tests, giving medication, doing all sorts. I need help. And God, in his infinite mercy, brought this lady to us in May. And I'm telling you, since May, in fact, going to work for me now is like going to party. Because it's so much easier. She's very good. She's a Christian, and she knows what she's doing. I don't even have to do one blood test in a week. She does everything. And I'm so happy that God really answered my prayers, because even in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11, it says God makes all things beautiful in his own time. Because when I was in that situation, I was telling God, I said, God, you are too slow to answer somebody's prayer. Somebody will be praying, you don't answer. I said, but I'm telling you, it was at the right time that God did it. God, when I look back, I could see that God makes it beautiful in his own time. And I give God the glory for answered prayers. Praise God.
I was at work on Tuesday. I mean, not Tuesday, Thursday. I lost my phone. So it's a bit of a not very good time. But can you, Phil, can you put a text message up for me? I mean, when it's off in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Please, I think we read it this morning. Thank you, God. So anyway, so I lost my phone. I was at work. I just finished cleaning the train. And I felt really dizzy, so I sat down. Because I'm allowed to do that because of me being diabetic. And I left my phone on the train. I thought, oh no, it's not good. So I went to the control room, Blackfriars. Said, could you call St. Albans? That's where we're going to begin. Call St. Albans, nothing. So I thought, oh, great. So I went away and I started praying, say, God, please find my phone. So I really, really prayed to him. And eventually I said to myself, I've got to leave work. I've got to get home, get to my mum so I can ring someone. So I got to Kentish Town, went to Short Farm where she was having Sally Army lunch. I missed her. So I got, oh, thank, great, got to run again. So I ran again. I bumped into David Hitman and Matthew Hitman. And they said, hey, I'm having a really bad day. I've lost my phone. My mum came behind them, and she said, "Pat, I've got a phone call. Your phone is in King's Cross St Pancras. Someone must have picked it up." So eventually, I walked down Camden with David and Matthew. Then I went to King's Cross to get my phone, and I read the Bible before that, and it just said, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." But the first part for me, just trust Him that God loved the answers, and it was a big thing for me to find my phone because I had everything in it. So I'd already suspended my phone, so I unsuspended it. And the thing I'm saying this morning, or this afternoon, if I'm up to 12 o'clock now, is that just trust God, because God will give you the answers, and doesn't always give the answers in your own time, but in His time. And I really thank God that I found my phone, and thank you, God. God is good all the time. I just urge people, if you've got something to pray about this morning, find someone to pray with you, because I'm sure people will not turn you away for prayer. And if you can't pray with someone, pray to God, and God will answer your prayers, because God is an answering God. Thank you very much.